or something.
Poor guy.
We are continuing our look into baptism this evening. We're going to start this evening and I'm not sure yet. Not preview. Let's go to Lord's Word prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening, and thank you for services this morning for the visitors that we had. I thank you for those that were numbered and being back, Father, safely. And I watch over those that are still away, Brother Travis, and be with Brother Campbell and his health, and help him to be able to be here, Father. And just thank you for the last week that we've had. Continue to be with the prayer requests, Father. Be with the services this evening and help us all now during class to pay attention to Word, Father. And just be with all the teachers. And thank you for this day again. We ask you to sing your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week we started reviewing the 5 points for scriptural baptism. Anybody want to name them? You want me to name them? Okay, I'll name them. Proper candidate, proper authority, proper administrator, proper mode, and proper purpose. Why am I doing this? And so we started looking last week at the proper candidate, that they must be saved in order to be baptized. And we looked week before that baptism does not save us. So to be baptized, we must be saved. So we looked at also, started looking at proper authority. We looked at John the Baptist there in John chapter 1, how he was given authority from God to prepare people for the Lord. And his work was to baptize, to prepare those people that would then be able to become parts of the New Testament church that the Lord would start. And we looked in Mark chapter 1 that John was a fulfillment of prophecy. We looked at that prophecy in Isaiah and Malachi. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3 now. Let's look at the example Jesus gave us at his baptism. Is baptism important? Well, it was important to the Lord. We know that baptism puts us in a position to become part of a church. We discussed how it's a public testimony of our being saved, now wanting to live in the newness of life for the Lord. When we're publicly declaring that when we're baptized. So baptism is important. Matthew 3:13, Brother Lucas, if you could read that.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him.
And I think part of this reading we did last week, we talked how far it was, 60 miles. Sister Kathy mentioned Jesus walked 60 miles to have it done under the proper authority and proper way, proper man, you could say. So we see here that Jesus came from Galilee to have John baptize them. So it was important. The example Jesus showed is that authority is important. It is important who baptizes you. You're either going to be properly baptized or you're just going to get wet in God's eyes. The authority again comes through the church. We're going to look at administrator later. Let's go now to Matthew 28. I brought this up in Ron's class. But again. Matthew 28. Sister Lawrence, you can read verses 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and remember I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay, thank you. So we see here in verse 19 that baptizing is a work of the church. It's a very important work of the church. But verse 18 says, the Lord is speaking here. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He didn't say all power is given unto the church. We mentioned in Brother Ron's class this morning that Jesus gives heaven's authority for baptism to the New Testament church, but he doesn't give it the authority to change how it's supposed to be done, and to grant authority to others. The only authority the church has is what the Lord has given it, and in the proper manner that that Jesus has given it to the church. Again, the church does not have all authority. Jesus gave the church some authority, some responsibility in this world, but not all authority. But on that note also, the authority is only in the church. The church is the only place in this world that you can properly be baptized from.
Well, I was just
going to
say, yeah, the church is the only highest ecclesiastical power on earth to be able to execute what God has called me to do. There's nobody that can do it.
These three verses that we just read here, or the authority, or the responsibility, the commission, whatever you want, the work of a church was not given to anybody else. Not given to anybody.
Nope. Just in talking with a couple of pastors and listening to a couple of messages from pastors outside of the area, baptism for us is one of those things that we teach and pound because we've been affected directly by it. It makes a, you know, it's caused heartache and grief and,
yes,
and you know, rent churches in half and rent states in half, really. Think about it.
We're blackballed from this state, administrator of it. Yeah.
Right. And so, but other places in the country, other places in the world, maybe they haven't had to deal with it like we've had to deal with it. Brother Dwight, for example, they have to deal with pastors not, people not believing that pastors are a member of the church. Therefore, the church can't put them under discipline or anything like that. And so, what was that? Brother Dwight Gonzalez?
Oh.
He preached it when he was here at that youth rally. I can't remember what youth rally it was. Crespo? The Crest, right?
Yeah.
Anyways, you got to be careful because this is one of the things that we really, and I think everybody in here probably has a pretty good understanding of this, but there's other things that other people deal with that you bring this up to them, they're like, oh, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I was visiting my mom in Henderson, Nevada, and I brought this exact point up, the proper administrator. He's like, I've never heard of that before. He had never heard of it before. And so, it may be because he's just really weak, and it may be because they've never had to deal with it before. He said that nobody else has ever baptized since he's been the pastor of that church.
Yeah, we ran into a man in Caldwell that was that way too. New member. Watch, well, come up.
Just one of those things.
And I almost...
Different places probably have different problems.
I almost didn't go into depth into all this, because thank you, we all knew baptism, everything about baptism. It doesn't hurt to know all these verses, the reasons why. Somebody asked you, why is the ministry important? What would you tell them? What would you show them in the Bible? So I think this is not a waste of time. I think it's something that we all need to know, because it's one of... You know, the ordinances are very important in the church. Brother Josh.
Speaking on authority... Simple principle in the business world is, I remember Dad had his back injury and Roxanne goes in and worked with Travis today. You know, I did work with Travis, you know, Roxanne would bring Rachel and I, and we helped Travis fill out orders and I would clean his warehouse and he gave me a killer hat and he gave me some gear and stuff. But I never got any money for it because I was not an authorized agent. Roxanne helped him with Travis make some money, but even when she goes in with him, she's not an authorized agent.
Right.
He's the authorized agent, so he's the one that makes the money.
Yeah, without the authority, whatever you're doing is not, well, on a spiritual sense, will not be for reward, will not be for recognition or blessing, because it's not being done the correct way. God is a God of order. He's big on his church. The Lord died for his church, so if it's not done through the church, speaking of baptism, then it's not going to be done correctly. Has to be done through one of his churches also. Okay, so let's go right into authority. Administrator, I mean. So does it really matter who does the baptizing? Correct answer. Administrator. I mentioned here in the commission about the all power and that we don't have the authority to change how we baptize, who is the administrator, why we baptize. You know, we require a testimony. Brother Doug has been asked to give baptism for people that have no interest in church membership. And we're going to go into the purpose later. We are not at liberty to change anything about the ordinances. I keep saying that. It's very important. So the church cannot choose who administers baptism. That's already been set in the Bible. It's supposed to be the pastor. Church only has authority to carry out what Jesus said. And we cannot change that again. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Because I want to bring up something that always gets brought up. What about deacons baptizing? And they always bring up this brother. Acts chapter 8. Yes, we're going to look at that. So what is the answer when I say, is it okay for deacons to baptize?
No.
No. Because there's no example in the Bible. You say, well, you might say, well, there is an example of Philip baptizing, but he was not always a deacon. That was changed. So some say, yes, it's okay using Philip as an example. And then they go even farther and say, well, if a deacon can, then any member of the church can. And then if you get up into northern Washington, they say the church can have anybody off the street do it if they want.
Yeah.
So it just opens yourself up to errors. Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse 38. Sister Kathy, if you could read that. Acts 8:38.
8:38.
Yep.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
So if you were to isolate this verse, and you read parts of earlier in Acts, you might think all deacons can baptize. Because what's Philip doing here? He's baptizing. He's baptizing the eunuch. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Philip is going to be one of the seven here, one of the seven deacons. Brother Ron, Acts chapter 6, the first six verses.
And in those days when the number of the disciples was multitude, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their rulers were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of good, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them.
Okay, thank you. So these seven were ordained as deacons, Philip being one of them. So Philip was a deacon to the church in Jerusalem, called by the church to be a deacon. And let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Sister Rochelle, could you read that?
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them.
So this is the first evidence that we get that something has changed in Philip. He's doing a work away from Jerusalem. Remember what a work of a deacon is. Brother Ron's probably going to get into that in his morning class. A deacon's work is around a local church, isn't it?
Within the church.
No reason why he would travel and work with other churches unless maybe they have a roofing program or something. But here we see Philip is doing the work away from the church. So why is that if he's a deacon? Brother Josh, if you could read Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17.
When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed to them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Which would mean the baptism was legitimate, whoever had administered it. Mm-hmm. So we see here Philip's baptism is being accepted by the apostles in Jerusalem. A church was organized based on the baptism administered by Philip. So it was recognized by God. Again, you might say, well, how is this if he's a deacon? Deacons must be able to baptize. Brother Dan, Acts 8, verse 26.
And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from the Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert.
So here we see God leading Philip away even further from Jerusalem, from the church he was ordained to do a work. Again, you might ask why. Maybe you don't ask it because you already know the answer. But Sister Pam, Acts chapter 8, verse 40.
Philip was found at Ephesus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Boy, it sure looks like he's an evangelist, doesn't it?
Sure does.
Yeah. Sister Diane, Acts 21, verse 8.
And the next day, we that were opposed companies departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. And this isn't another Philip, because he was one of the seven. At one time he was a deacon. Here he is the evangelist. What is an evangelist?
One that goes out and preaches the word.
Yes. And I even say even further, he's a God-called ordained man that has authority to baptize, so to speak. Brother Josh.
You read verse 5, but Acts 8, verse 4 answers a whole gamut of questions for me. And you did a good job, but Acts 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There's a lot of churches being sent out. There's a lot of untold stories here. But where do you get a church in Rome? The apostle Paul writes to
somebody had to go there from Jerusalem.
Somebody was sent from Jerusalem. They were ordained. We don't know their name. We don't have any record. But we know they were sent out and ordained from Jerusalem. Yep. So we know Philip was, at some point after being ordained a deacon, he was called of God to the gospel ministry. And he was sent out. He was ordained as a God-called man. And when he goes to Samaria, he goes to
which brings us to the conclusion, just because you're a deacon doesn't mean you can't become a God-called preacher later.
That's right.
But there is a different distinction in the qualifications in 1 Timothy that Brother Ron's bringing out.
Yeah.
In the offices and the responsibilities and the duties and the abilities mm-hmm. of what a deacon can do and what an ordained minister can do. The call pastor's there. But in other places, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, an evangelist was a office and a gift out of the structure and the organization that God set up during that first century. We don't have all that distinction in office work today.
Right.
But a lot of the argument, the justification that even missionary Baptists today like to argue is that one, once they're ordained, it doesn't matter if they're deacon or pastor, they're ordained by a church and so they can carry out the same functions. Well, there isn't anywhere in Scripture. They've really got to kind of stretch and be ignorant of some things to find that, to come up with that argument, because that doesn't fit the character and the order of the Scriptures at all.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, what Brother Doug is talking about. Because I don't see deacons in verse 11. Brother Calvin, if you could read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you.
Okay, thank you. So, evangelists I see here, and the reason why God added those to the church, correct me if I'm wrong, but deacon is not a God called, you're not called of God to be a deacon. You are elected by the church to become a deacon.
Which is what they were in that.
Right.
Yeah. And that's the difference between pastors and deacon, and that's for the administrator for baptism.
Yeah.
The rule on administrator for baptism is a God called ordained minister.
Yep.
Deacon is not called of God.
Correct.
The church appoints that.
We are men can be qualified to be deacons, but then we are elected or voted into that office. We're not called. Sister Rochelle.
So when these seven, they were anointed, they laid their hands on them. So they were
first they
ordained.
Voted.
Is that correct? Is that what that is? That's
yes.
Laying the hands, that's ordaining them.
Yes.
So where did Philip get ordained?
That verse about
Acts
Josh brother, Acts 8:4. When they were scattered, all of a sudden there was a need. And I'm sure God filled that need.
It doesn't say that they had their
right.
hands laid on. You
right.
know what I'm saying?
Right.
It doesn't say that he was ordained or that he was.
Well, other than that he was an evangelist,
called, I mean,
to be an evangelist, he had to have been ordained at one time.
There had to have been more than seven, plus the 12 apostles.
There had to be. Oh, there were. And the seven, and probably not all the deacons became God-called evangelists.
Right.
Philip being one of them, there were probably a lot of other men that were called.
When they went preaching and teaching in all those places, I'm sure there were men that were being called to ministry.
So yep.
Exactly.
It had to be.
Well, Paul and Peter and even Timothy were told to go about, Paul instructed them to go about ordaining ministries in the churches.
Yep.
But, I mean, I think Acts chapter 6 kind of tells us, even though it doesn't use the term ordained. It's kind of implied there in the first six verses there, when they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased.
Yeah, that's our ordination.
Yeah.
We've all been to ordinations, I believe all of us have, and seen at the point that they lay their hands on them, it's pretty much... They're ordained after that. I'm trying to remember the process.
They go through an examination.
And they lay hands on them, yes. Further on.
Obviously, they would look for specific men.
Yeah.
The church was told to consider specific men, but there is a definite distinction. If they were the same office, they wouldn't be separate two offices.
It said, brethren,
yeah.
brethren, which means the church,
mm-hmm.
look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Whom you may appoint over this business.
And again, many of
the
qualifications
church
for a pastor apply to the deacon.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
But at the same time, again, because we have two distinct offices, that tells you one is not the same as the other.
Right.
They have their specific duty lined out for the deacons right here in Acts.
Yep. I'm probably stealing all your deacon thunder when you get there.
No.
1 Timothy 3, right?
Line upon line, right? Just keep handling them.
But it does say likewise.
Mm-hmm.
The deacons must
meet certain
criteria. Yeah, some of the qualifications we're probably going to see are overlap or are the same for both positions. Okay, now continuing our look at administrator, let's look at Acts chapter 18. Let us see what happens when it's done incorrectly. Sister Mabel, Acts 18, verses 24 through 28.
And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the spirits that Jesus was Christ.
And the scriptures. So we see here a man that was full of zeal, full of spirit, was doing their work. But what was the problem?
He wasn't meant for a church.
Exactly. It was not being done through a church. Remember, there was a period before Jesus started his church that John went around preparing the material for churches, Apollos being one of these. He saying he knew only the baptism of John. He was baptized with John the Baptist. He was material for a church, but he wasn't doing it through the church, Brother Dan.
Well, he's talking about those churches up north that believe that anybody can't use the scripture to be able to do that. But they don't go into the next chapter.
We're going to go on to Acts chapter 19 now.
Paul rebaptizes these people.
Yeah. I mean, that's another danger of isolating verses again and not using the whole Bible. You could say, well, this guy wasn't in the church and he was baptizing. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Brother Doug, if you read the first five verses.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, thank you. So we see here, Paul redoes or rebaptizes, well, he baptized, they weren't baptized before, baptizes what Apollos, those that Apollos had baptized. He didn't really baptize them, he got him wet. So this baptism that Paul did was through the church's authority, and through a proper administrator. So it was valid, Brother Lucas.
Did he rebaptize Apollos also?
I'm going to say in verse 18, chapter 18, that he joined a church, started doing it through a church, because he had John's baptism.
The scripture was by the apostle of ministry.
So he was in a position to join a church, if you think about it, like any other person that had been baptized by John. So his baptism was good, but he wasn't a member of a church and doing things through a church.
So anybody that Apollos had baptized, that was there serving, trying to serve,
had not been baptized with authority from the church. So you've been baptized. You can't go out and start baptizing people. You'd be just like Apollos. Your baptism's good, but you don't have authority.
Right.
And you're not the proper administrator to go out and baptize. Once Apollos joined the church, and he was ordained pastor, evangelist, then he would have been the proper administrator through the authority of the church. Is there any confusion on, yes, Brother Josh?
Big word in Acts 18, verse 27. He was disposed. He was taught, he ended up with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, verse 26. Aquila and Priscilla from Corinth. We read about them earlier in the 18th chapter. They're from Corinth. So he ends up in Corinth. And then verse 27, he's disposed. He's taught, and then disposed, he is ordained. He is trained by them. He's given, he joins the Testament Church, and then he's disposed. He becomes, and then ultimately goes to 1 Corinthians.
Is that what that word means there?
That's, in that process, that's what it's showing.
Okay.
Yes.
I believe you.
I don't know if that's what that word means, but that's what it's communicating.
Well, in those three verses, when he's taken and taught more perfectly in verse 26, mm-hmm. and then verse 27, he's accompanied and he has the recommendation of Priscilla and Aquila. And so as he passes into the brethren, right, and so it's even a letter of recommendation from the brethren in the church with Aquila and Priscilla with them. So being disposed, he is now in the proper order. He now is properly dispatched, at least by this recommendation and order. That's the what we find right there. And then in verse 28, he was mightily convincing the Jews even before that, but now he's doing it in the right manner. It doesn't have to be redone.
Nothing to hide.
Right. Nothing to have to redo and go back and undo.
And this is a perfect example. You know, we've run into people that wanted to join, and we questioned their baptism, told them they needed to be rebaptized because of where they came from. And they get their feathers all ruffled, and they, my baptism should be good enough, and they storm out. Paulus was humble enough to listen to the teaching of Priscilla and Aquila here, expanded upon him the way of God more perfectly, and was humble enough and receptive to that, and was able to be used of God.
Yeah.
Good example there. Anything else? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 16. In verse 33. And he took the same hour, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. We see here Paul and Silas, God called men, baptizing the jailer and his family. If you look at the starting in verse 16, we didn't read all this. Paul and Silas are imprisoned. And when they are, they're in verse 26, the earthquake, God releases them from the prison, and the jailer asks, you know, what, in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, and he said, so he's saved, but then they baptize him there in verse 33. Paul and Silas, having the authority and being the proper administrators, are able to baptize him here in verse 33. And those of his family that were saved also. So another example of proper administrator. John chapter 1 again.
Can we just right here
sure.
Before
take go ahead.
Time? This 16th chapter of Acts is where a lot of people had the idea that, and out of ignorance of scriptures, they also use the 16th chapter of Mark, that the more people we baptize, the more people will be saved. But in Matthew 3, where you were earlier, I don't think we read the scriptures over there, there were some, even though John was sent for the purpose of preparing and getting people ready for Christ, and baptism was part of that. He was careful. There were some people that he didn't baptize.
Yeah.
If they didn't have fruits meet for repentance, is the term that's used there.
Yeah.
If they didn't show a sincerity and a humility in meekness and a testimony that gave the evidence of salvation, John wouldn't baptize just everybody that came along. Sometimes we need to be careful. The encouraging and sympathizing with some of the Christian ministries that go on in the world today, where they're getting people saved, they're getting people baptized, they're really advancing the kingdom of God. No, they're not. If they're not doing it in the proper way and with the proper authority. And Matthew chapter 3 just, I think, has to be looked at in harmony with Acts chapter 16. This individual was humbled. He sought salvation first.
Yeah.
Those individuals that just wanted baptism to be identified with Christianity in Matthew chapter 3, John wouldn't baptize them until after they gave the evidences of a understanding and of a very real salvation and repentance in their life.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. This wasn't a massive baptism.
How many popular today for people to gather as big a crowd as they can, and just for the numbers' sake, say, look how many people I baptized. John wouldn't do that, even though that was the purpose God sent him for, to prepare
right.
People. If those individuals wouldn't have gave the evidences of humility and of repentance and of a testimony and of a life that showed that forth, there's the fruits meet for repentance, John wouldn't baptize him.
Yeah. Very good. I said John chapter 1, right? Oh, Sister Kathy, go ahead.
What's the difference between the apostles laying their hands upon these individuals and then receiving the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit only took place once. What is happening in Acts chapter 8 and then in Acts chapter 19, Paul does the same thing with those individuals after baptizing them, is that's when they receive the gifts of the Spirit. And so the same product or the same effect is taking place, but we're confused by, because we want to duplicate and to carry on and happen again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a one-time event that happened on the day of Pentecost.
So basically, when their hands were laid upon them, then they received the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that already happened.
They received the gifts of the Spirit and the effects of that. In Acts chapter 11, Peter says they receive it in a similar way and in a similar order, but that baptism of the Spirit was a one-time event on the day of Pentecost. The gift is, the Holy Spirit is comforter, and the difference really on how all that is, and maybe if I speak about the difference, we can see why the baptism only happened on the day of Pentecost. Every time afterward, it was done in the presence or it was done by the authority of the church. What happens on the day of Pentecost was God sending the Holy Spirit to them as a group. They were already a church, but that's when the baptism of the Spirit came upon the church. Afterward, every time an individual received those gifts, it was always by salvation and baptism being met as qualifications, and then the laying on of the hands of the individuals was their receiving the Spirit after being qualified and becoming church members. They're not baptized of the Spirit. They're just receiving the Holy Spirit as comfort.
They become a church at that point. They were not a church before that point. When the hands are laid on and they receive the gift of, we have not so much as heard, if there be, they were not a church, Apollos. And then they lay the hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost as comforter. Then they're a church.
Because they were saved.
They were saved.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Paulus was even baptized. But they weren't. They were not organized through another New Testament church. Paul comes along, and through the authority of the church that he was a member of, organizes them into a church. And then they receive the Holy Ghost.
Today, church to church.
So, today, LeGrand, we have LeGrand as the example. LeGrand, correct me if I'm wrong, they have faith, hope, and love through the church that is at Springfield, their organizing church. They don't have individual authority outside of that church, though.
They are Springfield church members that have the Holy Spirit's comforter through the whole Springfield church.
That's right. I mean, we still have spiritual gifts today. They should still show forth the fact that, yes, we are a church, right? I mean, we do have the Holy Spirit as comforter, just like they did, and we still have faith, hope, and love. And the faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. We still have that. Other so-called churches do not have that, and that those things should set us apart. They can. They can if we
want. On August 2nd, LeGrand will have the Holy Spirit as themselves, their own entity.
They will be an independent church, independent even of Springfield.
Right.
The Ron Adriana.
Well, you say a lot of things we also can explain here in Acts 19, because we talked about verse 7 says, you know, that we're baptized in these 12 men. Then Paul spent quite a bit of time there in Ephesus, and that church grew from that point. A lot of time there, 3.5 years there.
Yeah.
Started with these 12 men.
Able to grow because they had the comforter. Mm-hmm. They had to, able to know the old things. I was going to bring up Cornelius too, but I think we already have the point.
But verse 6 doesn't say that the Holy Spirit's comforted there.
No, they already had the Holy Spirit in them. Indwelling at salvation, and salvation
right.
wasn't the question. Paul
right.
seems satisfied and okay with their salvation.
Yeah, they're already saved.
In verse 2, chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asks them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Since you've been saved, have you received the Holy Ghost? Two different receivings of the Holy Ghost. He didn't question the fact that they were saved. Because he asks them as if it's a fact that they already are saved. Have you received the Holy
Since
Ghost?
Since you believe, meaning they're already saved.
They're already saved. And he's like, we have not so much heard Where does it go?
Verse 2.
19. Verse, yeah, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He's not saying, well, what do you mean? I'm not saved. They're saying, we don't have the gifts. We don't have those things.
He's the saved person out of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who's Josh?
The Apostle Paul's question, he joined him in the city and he'd find saved people. He would find, most often he'd go to the church members. So he finds his group in Ephesus and he's supposed to be gathering like a church, carrying out all the work of the church, meeting like a church, supposed to be a church, but he meets with them for a time and he realizes that something is missing, something is wrong. And he realizes by the gifts and by his relationship with the Lord that that is what's it.
And he having authority could make them a church.
Okay, yes.
Which is what happened in verse 6.
And what's funny is they don't really question, well, what about all the works that we've already been doing? We're going to have to give up all of that? It didn't matter anyways.
Right.
That's the problem. Like these independent Baptist churches are seem to be getting more popular, is that they want to serve the Lord, but they don't want to organize the right way.
Or reorganize.
That's all it would take is a reorganization.
When they've been found in error, they don't want to start over yet, which is probably having been in other places. This is true, Sean.
Well, what I find here, too, is when you said that, they were a willing candidate.
Yeah.
They didn't do, what about? You know, they had no regrets. They moved forward. They were a willing candidate.
Yeah, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Willing.
And then in verse 6, Paul laid hands on them, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then they were able to exercise those gifts to speak in tongues and prophesy, because that's God's order.
That's another sign of
they have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them as saved individuals before Paul gets there. And his salvation and their belief isn't under question. Paul recognizes and goes beyond that, because that doesn't have to be redone. But the baptism and the laying on of hands, those things are necessary before the Holy Spirit is comforter, and then the gifts that we read about there in verse 6.
We're in the church.
We don't practice that today.
What? Huh?
We don't do the laying on of hands when a church becomes organized.
Well, when they become organized, that is at times at least practiced.
I've never seen that.
Well, it's part of the prayer and they're gathering together. There may be one or two and not the whole group.
We were in a circle.
We were hanging on the hands, but there was no
but we had
man.
Yeah, we had a man in the middle of us.
Okay.
You know, they weren't laying on their hands, literally, because laying on hands is literally, physically laying on hands.
Yeah.
This situation is different
than when
we do it today most of the time, because we're sending out a missionary and we're doing a mission work to make sure that there's enough interest in the area, enough of what these people already were. So when Paul comes in, he organizes them into a church right then.
Yes.
That's where when we send out a mission, it's a little bit different than today.
Well, there's a little bit difference too. Just slow down a little bit and remember the discussion we had a few minutes ago. Most of who are going to be organized, go into that organization in LeGrand, are already church members of Springfield. They're just separating and becoming independent. They already have the Holy Spirit as comforter.
Yep.
And so it's not, I mean, this as a step, Luke's right, it's different in that form, because what we generally practice today is a little bit different than what this is. There's not the baptism of new converts and then all of that taking place in one event.
Yep.
Similar to what it was here in 19.
They already are under the Holy Spirit as comforter.
Right.
There's no church. Pretty good. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. But there was just, I mean, when it says laying on hands, and I understand back in the first century, you know, first churches, that does make sense to me, because there was...
Well, the lack of communication, I mean, it's a good point to see and realize, but back in Acts chapter 8, it happened the same way. Philip went there, he preached salvation, he baptized them, they're meeting together, but they're not under the authority of the church until the apostles come down and lay hands. So that's when they're organized.
Yeah.
But they didn't have the communication and the knowledge and were not able to function even within the membership of the church at Springfield without communication.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a big difference of what we have available today. Not everyone at the in La Grande are able and capable, and then the communication too different, being submitting themselves and communicating with the church at Springfield. We've got that availability today that they really didn't have in the first century when some of these things took place.
Little Josh.
Significance of the laying of the hands in the Bible time for church organization was the passing of the spiritual gifts. Today we have no need to lay hands on New Testament church members because of the lack thereof spiritual gifts. We know that a church can organize when the pattern is followed scripturally and a church is ready to enter into covenant with the Lord. When a church in the new city is ready to enter into covenant relationship with the Lord and be one of his scriptural churches, the order is set, and so there's an organization meeting, and it is done that way. Back in the Bible times, there's need, and the spiritual gifts and the access to the spiritual gifts were done through the work of apostles in that time, the office of that church and the apostles, by the laying on of hands.
They're almost like a tool. The Holy Spirit is in them when they go over to this other place and live it and give it to it. They're like delivering the Holy Spirit almost from one church.
Physically.
Just the ability to do the gifts, yes.
They were,
I mean, not really physically, but you know. But when does a person become a church member now?
You're giving the right hand of church fellowship.
The right what?
Right hand.
Hand. Yeah, I think that's interesting too. Because there's still, it's not really laying.
Similar laying out of hands. But it,
yes,
we think of it and speak of it differently today, but it is very similar to that. Baptism doesn't put them in the church. It didn't in the first century, and we shouldn't think of it that way today.
Yeah. And when we did organize, and when we've seen other ones, we were all in a circle. We were all holding hands. Now, we didn't. We don't do that when we pray today every time we're here. We don't hold hands. But we did at that particular service. And when anybody else came after that, they were given the right hand.
Yep.
Church man. That hand is very important.
And that's saying John 1:6, I'm an administrator again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John had God's authority to baptize. That's why he's a proper administrator.
Sorry to bring the attention off baptism.
No, that's...
That's
important.
Excellent.
That was very important. Because it all ties in with baptism.
It does.
Yes.
Okay, we're going to go ahead and stop here.
I'm not confused anymore. So.
We're going to be gone next Sunday. So Brother Lucas will be filling in for me. I forgot to tell you.
I didn't know that. I know now.
We'll pick this up again when I get back. Thank you for your input. Hopefully everyone is learning something. Maybe not about baptism, but everything that goes along with that. Thank you for your input. So I'll go ahead and dismiss this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this class time. We thank you for your word, Father. And help us to understand the importance of the church today, Father, and the ordinances and the manner that they are to be conducted, Father. The picture that they show. And just thank you for your word and to show us, Father, be with the remainder of the service this evening. We have camp coming up next week, Father. Thank you for the blessings. We ask you to be with the prayer requests and again, those who are sick and not able to be here, Father. We ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.